Welcome to the We Are The Church podcast. This podcast features real people with real life stories from GBC. While these stories are their lived experience and we are thankful for their honesty and vulnerability in sharing with us, we are aware that sometimes topics raised and issues discussed on the pod might cause the listeners distress or in some situations be triggering. This podcast deals with themes of adoption and parenting. If you need emergency assistance, please call Lifeline on 13 11 14 or their website is lifeline.org.au. If you need additional assistance, non-urgent support, contact a counselling service such as Hopefield on their website hopefield.org.au or call them on 02-9545-0299 or speak to your pastor or trusted friend. Welcome to the We Are The Church podcast, hosted by me, Adam, and my beautiful wife, Brianna. Throughout the podcast, you'll hear and experience people's stories of faith in action to encourage, strengthen, and inspire you.
Hear the real-life stories of people from Guymere Baptist Church and our local community. There will be a few laughs, serious chats, and amazing encounters with God through the love and hope of Jesus Christ. We pray that this podcast reaches you on a deep level and encourages you on your own journey of discovery and faith.
I'm Adam, and I've got my beautiful wife with us, Brianna.
Hello, hello.
And tonight we have Medwin Hinton with us. How's it going?
All right, thank you.
Good to have you with us.
So good to have you with us,
Oh my gosh, this is awesome. Could you please tell us a little bit about yourself, Medwin?
Okay, so I am a mother of three,
nice.
Two adults, girls, Kira and Ziel, and a 15-year-old Garrick. I'm married to Peter. I am on staff at church,
nice.
So I coordinate our playtime groups, which there are currently four.
Mm-hmm.
I'm also a science teacher. And I've been coming to Guymere Baptist for 27 years.
27, fantastic.
Something like that.
Awesome, nice.
Nearly the big 3-0.
Yeah. Yeah. Don't remind her.
That's fantastic.
That's so good.
It is a long time.
Yeah. So, Med, when you mentioned that you were part of Playtime, what is Playtime?
So Playtime is our ministry where we welcome in families, so grandparents, parents, carers, sometimes mm-hmm. nannies, with yep. kids who are not at school yet. And they come in the mornings and we run a fun, safe space for them to connect, have some, you know, a listening ear, do a bit of singing and story and craft and things that toddlers like to do. But it's really more about the parents getting out and connecting.
Having some community.
And so, yeah, and we – God sends us people all the time. We, you know, rarely do we advertise, but there's a need out there for a space for people to get out with their toddlers rather than being stuck at home. So
fantastic.
It's great.
Yeah, nice.
And do people have to be part of Guymere Baptist Church to be part of Playtime?
They do not. In fact, I'd say way less than half of our Playtime groups are from the church.
Yeah.
Okay.
Sometimes people walk past and say, you know, what's going on here? I've got a little one. Can I come along?
Fantastic.
And we say, sure.
Yeah, welcome in. Come on, let's go.
Excellent.
It's so good. I love that.
And so you mentioned you're married to Peter and
yes.
you've got three lovely children.
Yep.
Some of them grown up to adults now. Are they also part of Guymere Baptist Church?
Yes, they are. Peter and I, when we came here, we had no kids. Kira will be 21 shortly. So, yeah, so the kids have all grown up in the church.
Yep. Oh, that's cool.
When we moved, we were at Wollongong for uni. That's where we met and got married and we moved here. We were recently poor uni students, just got jobs. Well, Peter got a job.
Yeah.
And we had no car and I had always been at a Baptist church. So we walked here from Sutherland because that was – the closest Baptist church.
Yeah, nice.
And we've been here ever since.
Fantastic.
And now she walks from Miranda.
Occasionally, but not very often.
And you have a car now, right?
Yeah. Yes. Oh, sorry. That's right. She has a car now. Maybe a couple of cars.
How exciting. Fantastic. Well, it's so lovely. There's many people who have been here for a long time and have families here. And we also have a lovely community who are just starting out as well, you know, recently joined the church and everything in between. And I know it's wonderful, all the different people that you get to talk with.
Absolutely.
And the different stages and where they're at.
Age ranges, stages.
Yep. Absolutely.
We've been through all that. We, you know, came as young marrieds and then we were a young family and now we're a, you know, hoping to kick the kids out of the nest family.
Hopeful empty nesters.
Hopeful empty nesters, yeah.
Yeah.
Wonderful. Medwin, what's something people may not know about you?
Probably quite a bit because I kind of keep a lot back, I think.
Okay.
But maybe they may not know that I grew up in Dubbo, so I'm a country girl at heart because I actually grew up on a farm, not in Dubbo.
An actual farm?
An actual farm, yes.
Did you farm anything particular?
We just had a mixed farm, so we had we had pigs, but we also had sheep and cattle and grew crops. And,
okay.
Yeah.
Cool.
We did not have horses, much to my despair, but that's okay.
Ponies?
We had chickens.
Chickens. Cool.
Chickens are good.
Yeah. Yes. Awesome.
My Peter, my husband, is very much a city lad. So he from Wollongong was very happy to move to Sydney. I was like, whatever, wherever God takes us kind of thing. But I do like to get out into the open spaces, but he's not so keen on the open spaces generally, but that's okay.
And do you have family in Dubbo still?
I do. My parents moved into Dubbo off the farm and my sister is there with her family. So we get out there once or twice a year.
Yep.
Cool.
Yeah.
Have a big family catch up.
Yes, we do.
And get the country fix.
Yeah, yes, that's right.
Yep, indeed. My sister's got a few acres, so she has four boys and a girl, and so they have motorbikes and things that Garrick just loves.
Yep.
Awesome.
Yeah.
The best.
Yeah. So you get to see the stars. I love the stars in the country. You don't get to see in the city.
And now, fresh air. It's a real thing, right? Mm.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. There is such a thing. And the stars, as you said, like you go out there and there's no light to stop the stop seeing the stars at night. It's so spectacular.
Yes. Yeah.
Like when we go to Orange and stuff like that or Bathurst, I know that's the same area, but you know, like, or even the Southern Highlands, it's just phenomenal to get away from the city and see the stars.
Absolutely. And there's nothing better. Like just the simplicity of being out in God's creation and enjoying, the nights, especially by the fire, looking up at the stars. And just
tenting it.
Yeah. You probably don't need to camp when you go out.
Yeah, that's true.
No, we don't. I did go on a camp because I'm a school teacher, a couple of weeks ago with Year 9.
Oh, nice.
We were in the Southern Highlands and we actually got to do some stargazing there, which was nice. But my grandfather was actually into stargazing. I don't know how or why he knew much about the stars because he was a farmer all his life.
Yeah.
I remember he used to, tell me about the constellations and things. Mm. And
amazing. So nice. He knew how to read the sky.
He fed me some of my science, curiosity, I think, along with my dad, who used to bring home snake skins and, anything he could find out on the farm that he thought I might be interested in. And I was.
Yeah.
Cool.
Yeah. Which reminds me, yesterday, Kira's got a bit of this too. We saw some powerful owls in our backyard.
Some owls. Yeah, powerful owls.
We heard them.
Yeah.
And we went out and saw them and there was a family.
Oh, wow.
Two, parents and a little one. Only they're not so little, they're like 60 centimetres big.
Oh, wow.
And,
wow.
Yeah,
that's decent.
We listened, we looked up the sound and found out that that's what they were. So, yeah, exciting. I love nature.
Yes.
Yeah.
How do you look up the sound for an owl?
A lot of YouTube.
Yeah,
generally.
Okay. Trying to suss it out. I'm like, I don't have a Shazam for that, do they?
Yeah.
There's an app for everything, but
not
for that.
We could see it because it was like right there in the closest tree in our backyard, and we could see sort of the size and the pattern a little bit, even though it was dark.
Mm.
And we just shone a torch on it, and nice. Yeah. So sort of looked it up in the bird book and thought it was probably this or that, and then we YouTubed it, and yeah.
So is this their normal area? Did it
apparently, sort of yes, but we've never had them before. Or? So, yeah.
Well, hopefully they might set up home and come back again next year.
Yes, cool. Indeed.
So we're going to change gears a bit. Is there a particular book or series of books that you've influenced you in your faith journey?
Yes, there are lots because I used to be until I got too tired and too distracted probably by, you know, social media and phones and things.
Yeah.
I used to be a huge reader. So I grew up with a lot of Patricia St. John. I don't know if you know that. Some people listening possibly would.
Sure.
A lot of allegories of faith. So she's a Christian author.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And funnily enough, I wasn't really into Narnia, which is a sort of a similar thing, you know, okay. Allegories of faith.
Yeah. So that's her kind of thing, similar to what
Yeah,
Narnia
I guess
be.
So, okay. Yeah. Sort of stories that have parallels with Bible stories.
Yeah. Christian similarities or something.
Yeah, okay, yeah, that's right. Yeah,
yeah, right.
So I grew up reading a lot of those. But one of the ones that I read more recently, like as an adult, is a Ted Decker book it's a series called The Circle.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's an author, he's written a lot of Christian books. Bit different, bit like, you know, you want to be a bit cautious if you're going to take my recommendation and go and read it. Don't come and say, why did you recommend this? but, yeah, the Circle series has four books and they are called, so the first one is called Black. They're all colours. The last one is green. I think black, red, white and green.
Okay.
And they he sort of goes between this. It's got a bit of a scientific bent, so that's probably partly mm-hmm. why I liked it.
Yeah.
But he sort of goes between this world and this other imaginary world, and he goes between the two, and the main character. But the other world is like Garden of Eden initially, like it's perfect. You know, there's nothing. There's no sin. There's So again, it's allegorical. But then, you know, various things happen and there's temptation and sin enters the world and everything's changed. And it's just really, it really made me think about, I don't know, about the impact of sin, I think, particularly.
Yeah. Different perspectives. Yeah.
And then, of course, red goes on and talks about sacrifice and blood and, you know, and white is to do with the bride of Christ. And, so.
Nice.
It's really,
I'm looking for a new book series. I might have to check that one out.
And I'm sure you can get it on Audible if you want to listen to it, people. Maybe it might be an Audible book.
I suspect so. He's a reasonably well-known author.
Cool.
Okay.
Yeah.
Excellent. Thanks for the tip, Medwin.
Yeah, good tip.
So could you share a little bit about when you became a Christian?
Yes, I could. So I grew up in a Christian home. I was born in Brisbane. So, you know, technically I can claim to be a Queenslander. I lived there for about 3 years, I think,
which I
have like
Queensland.
Two memories.
Go the Marines.
I'm not really a sporty person. I'm sorry. So I don't really go for anybody in any except for Australia in the cricket. I follow cricket a little bit. I used to follow cricket. I used to be Canterbury supporter.
Okay.
In my school times when you had to, you know.
Yeah. Yeah.
My dad, when I was born, he was going to QBI, which is the Queensland Bible Institute. So my mum and dad are both from Christian families, both Christians, and we were brought up as Christians. So living on the farm, we went to a tiny little country church where there were often no other kids. There were some local families at different points throughout my childhood. And mum actually ran for a time a Sunday school of sorts, but not at the church, in one of the local villages, which is kind of 20 minutes away.
Yeah.
And I do remember having I've got no idea who was telling this story or whatever, but I remember this moment where someone was talking about a chair or there was a story being read or whatever, and about how you sit on a chair and you trust that the chair is going to hold you up. Like I sat down here tonight and I didn't, you know, wonder whether the chair might hold me up. I just had faith,
that
the chair would hold me up. And I remember that first time thinking about, you know, the analogy was, you know, God is faithful. You know, we can trust him.
Yep.
Like we trust things in our everyday life, like chairs to hold us up.
Mm-hmm.
And God is, you know, ultimately way more faithful than that. So,
right.
So I remember that as a child. And then I remember I went to Girls Brigade.
Mm-hmm.
I must have gone from like early primary school, I think.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And it was at a Girls Brigade camp, like out in far western somewhere, New South Wales, tenting and, you know, I actually went to a lot of camps as a kid. We lived near a campsite, relatively near a campsite. We went to a lot of different camps. Yep. So I sort of skipped from camp to camp a little bit in my Christian life. but at that camp I first realised that my faith needed to be my own, and that I could ask God to live in my heart and he would be with me, you know, always.
Oh, cool.
So I did that and I remember the feeling of relief that, you know, God had – he sent his son to die to take my sin so I didn't have to suffer the consequences of my sin, and I sort of felt that lifted off me, and I felt that sort of lightness and joy, and I was, you know, I don't know, year 3 or 4 or something, pretty young, at that point,
but I knew the power of it,
That's cool. What a significant age to find out too, formidable too, like early on, and you can.
Yeah, I think grow up that was
in more ways than one.
Yeah,
and
because
the faith journey as well as your. You know, natural journey, I guess. Yeah.
Anybody's life is full of bumps and roads and things, you know, bumps and humps and whatever, ups and downs.
Roller coaster.
But, when you have that history, I think, with God, and you can always look back and go, you know, I remember this experience and that experience and, you know, God's always there and he loves me and, you know.
Definitely.
Nice.
And then so from that young age – was there an opportunity for you to get baptized at some point or?
There was, but that didn't happen because there was no – my little country church didn't have a baptistry.
Yeah.
We were sort of associated with Wellington Baptist Church and they did have a baptistry, but I never saw a baptism until I went to uni in Wollongong, and the very first week – that I went to Wollongong Baptist Church, they had a baptism. And I'm like,
this is what is this?
What is this? What is this thing? Oh, right, baptism.
Yeah. So, cool. But it took me till the end of the year. But I was baptized at Wollongong Baptist at the end of my first year of uni.
Fantastic.
Oh, nice.
Yeah.
And for those listening in who maybe don't know what baptism is, what did that involve?
So at a Baptist church, baptism involves it's baptism by immersion, which means you go under the water, and it's basically an opportunity for you to publicly say, "I'm following Jesus," and you know this is what I'm going to continue to do, and I want to tell everybody about it.
Yeah.
And so it's a symbol that like fits really well with me liking allegories, like it makes sense. To me, you sort of go under the water and it's like you've died to your sins because Christ took them for you.
Mm-hmm.
He died and then he rose again and you can rise as a new person in Christ. So you come up out of the water and, it's that public declaration is that symbol that, you know, you're following Jesus now. Mm. Yeah.
Again, another powerful moment, isn't it?
Yeah. And even though, you know, it was some time since I'd obviously become a Christian as a child really, it was, I knew that needed to be done. Like it was a step of faith that should be part of my journey. Yeah.
Yeah, nice.
So.
Okay, so we know you currently serve, but you're on staff here at GBC. Do you serve in the community as well other than GBC?
Not really, I don't think. So at school, a apart from teaching science, I have run lunchtime Bible study groups. So if you count that as a bit of a service, like, you know.
Yeah, cool.
It's just a nice way to connect with the students on a different level.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, nice. I, as well as running, like, coordinating the team who run Kids Zone here.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, playtime here. I also help at Kids Zone. So I'm on a Sunday sometimes to be found upstairs.
Okay.
Hanging out with the preschool kids and sharing God's love and helping them experience God's truth.
Mm-hmm.
So I have in the past been part of the music team.
A flute player.
Yes. Amazing. So I used to do that. My husband is ever the supportive. I'm trying to think what the word is, but when we had the two girls, I used to come, and because you have to come early to practice for worship. So I used to come early, and he would get the girls breakfast and ready for church, and then they'd come to church and he'd sort of look after them and I'd be playing, you know. But that was good. I enjoy worship. And I'm okay at singing, but and I'm okay at flute playing now. I used to be a lot better, but I just think it'll be great to be in heaven singing with all nations.
Oh, amen. Amen to that. Yeah, it's going to be amazing.
Mm.
And you mentioned that you were doing running some Bible study at school. What does that look like to be able to do Bible study at school?
Usually there's like it's a volunteer thing. The biblical studies teachers usually coordinate it and they just put the word out and say, would anybody like to be part of this and help run a Bible study group? And so it's optional, you know, you just pick a lunchtime usually and just put it out there that to the girls, like I ran it with girls, a particular year. So I pick them up in year 7 and take them through to year 12 and once a fortnight usually we'd just get together and we'd just talk to them about what they want to do. So sometimes we did the youth alpha videos and just chat about faith that way. Often the kids – so it's a Christian school that I work at, but often they don't have much a lot of them come with not much church experience, like their families don't go to church and – so there's often lots of questions and
that's good because it creates a space, like you said, for them to come and be curious and hear about it and ask the questions. And that's really good.
It's kind of got a little bit put out of whack with COVID in the last couple of years,
we'll
get back into it, I'm sure.
Definitely.
And a safe space, I think, too, for people to walk through different seasons together and have that support network and people to pray together with. And
I think praying is pretty powerful. Teenagers have a lot on their minds. They're, you know, got a lot of change going on and a lot of stress at times. So
definitely.
Yeah, it's praying. They appreciate that.
Yeah, that's really good. So, Medwin, if there was someone that you wanted to share about being significant in your Christian walk, who might that be? Or maybe there's a couple of people.
Well, I think there's actually a lot of people. Like, I think I just love the fact that we have a body of Christ, like, you know, so many different people. So I said I went to Girls Brigade, so my Girls Brigade teachers taught me a lot. And when I went to camps, like the speakers who come to those sorts of, you know, kids, teens, Christian camps, you know, I learned a lot from. My parents, obviously, you know, they were very faithful in doing devotions, you know. We used to read the Bible after dinner and even like the pastors in the country church, like everyone sort of had a part to play. I think like the staff here, I feel like, you know, I learn a lot from them. My life group, you know, I've had four life groups in the time that I've been at GBC. And all of them have, you know, had an impact on me. Probably the the one story that I'd want to share was, so when we went to uni and I started going to Wollongong Baptist Church, because as a kid I don't remember missing a Sunday at church ever. Like, I just went to church. Like, nobody must have ever been sick on a Sunday, because we never miss church, I'm sure.
Yeah, every week.
Yeah. Cool. And so when I went to uni, you know, and I was 17 and a half and 6 hours away from home, I just – you just went to church because that's what you do. And Wollongong Baptist Church were amazing at that time. They probably still are at welcoming uni students, because you know, you're in a uni town.
Yeah.
Teenagers come and you want to work. They were so good at welcoming. Oh, cool. And there was this one couple who welcomed me, and then Peter started coming later in first year to church and welcomed him. And then a couple of years, let me think, not even, whenever it was that we got engaged.
Yeah.
So this couple, just they were just always really welcoming, and, you know, they're probably, I was thinking about this, possibly about the age I am now, I think.
Yeah.
Maybe then. And, yeah, when, so, you know, we got to know them over 3 years, and then they knew us so well that it was my birthday, and that was a Saturday. And then on the Sunday after that, they had invited I think it was actually a church-wide thing. They had a lunch, you know, where everybody went to someone's for lunch, and we happened to be going to their place with a few other people. It was like a table of eight or whatever they call it, where, you know, you get to know a few people from church.
Yeah.
So after church that day, we went to their place for lunch, and they had for dessert after lunch an engagement cake. Because they knew, even though we hadn't said anything, that Peter was going to ask me to marry him on my birthday, which was the day before. So,
That's so lovely.
That was
awesome.
Quite amazing. Yeah. So they're just pretty special people.
Yeah.
And that's
inspiration
very cool.
to me. Mm. Hmm.
Yeah. And did you stay in touch once you moved away from Wollongong?
Not really. I'm not the best at that.
Yeah. That happens. You know, different stages in life.
Yeah.
Different seasons, so, different people.
Actually, their niece married my brother.
Oh, so there you go.
Oh, there you go.
Connections everywhere.
Kind of became family.
Oh, isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
Cool.
Yeah.
Oh, that's lovely.
So.
And what is your take on discipleship, and how do you live that out?
Is my take on discipleship? I don't know that I really had thought about what discipleship meant a lot. Mm. I think it sort of just happened for me. And it kind of, I said before, I kind of skipped from camp to camp a little bit. Mm-hmm. I sort of knew that that wasn't great, that I needed a more consistent, you know, following of Jesus. And at times I'm great at reading the Bible, and I've tried quite a few times and almost made it to read all the way through the Bible in a year.
Yeah.
But I don't beat myself up if I haven't quite got there yet, because every time I learn a bit more.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's it.
But I think in the last number of years here, we've talked a bit more about discipleship at GBC. Mm-hmm. And I think it's about following. It's just about following Jesus and knowing that, you know, he has a path. He's the example for us.
Yeah.
And that you can't follow someone without knowing them. So it's about getting to know him.
Yeah.
And it's about trusting that, you know, he has the best plan for our life. Mm-hmm. So I think it's trying to live that out.
Mm.
Yeah. We have some missionaries from our church who've come back to visit at times, and they talk about living your faith out loud. And I think to me that's discipleship is, you know, if you have a faith, that you should be living it. Like,
yeah.
And people should know it.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah.
There you go.
So I don't know if that answers the question.
No, it does.
Yeah. And some practical things, you know, that you've been doing, reading the Bible and things like that and following in the footsteps of Jesus, you know, and it is that because sometimes I think you can get a bit hung up on the formalities of it, you know, and overthinking it.
Yeah, I'm a big podcast girl, so I have listened to all of your podcasts and I think all of the big threes, and I generally listen to the church sermon at least once. Apart from hearing it on Sunday, I find I don't take everything in one go, so listen to it again. So I love podcasts. I listen to podcasts from other churches. I listen to science podcasts, teaching podcasts, all sorts of things. So so that's, nice. You know, when I was when I had little kids, it's really hard to sit and have a quiet time, like a Bible reading and prayer time. And so I think then I think it was still cassettes when my kids were really little that I was listening to, just listening to the Bible on cassette. But there I used to do that, you know, while I was washing up and or whatever.
But it says in the Bible it's from hearing the word.
Yeah.
Because back in the day they taught from the Torah or like, you know, and they said it out loud because a lot of the people were illiterate, so they couldn't read. So someone that could read would read the Bible to them, or, you know, what we know as the Bible today. So it's actually from hearing the word is how we learn. Yeah, we read it as well today because a lot of us can read. But
yeah, there's still something to be said about hearing it audibly.
Absolutely, yeah. I think there is. And you get it from somebody else's voice as well. Like,
yeah, you're not hearing
you
it.
You go, I wouldn't have put that inflection there. Your own
inner monologue is different to how someone would read it. And I think it's great how they have the different languages too. So it's not just in English, obviously. It's in multiple languages audibly for people that can't quite read.
Yes.
Yeah. As well, which is great.
There's even some great versions that are very narrative, so they've got different voices doing different characters and
dramatizations. And different versions, as you say, have different inflections, or they have different takes on a word. They might change a word slightly. It doesn't change the meaning, but it just change the structure of the sentence or something.
To make it
more colloquial for today's language or something like that instead of old English or something.
Yeah, absolutely. So
yeah.
Yeah, so I think I think prayer is another obviously a huge part of discipleship, because if you can't if you're not talking to God or listening to God, then, you know, how can you be following him, you know, effectively? I'm not a great sit down and pray for, you know, even 10 or 15 minutes, let alone some people I know are great prayer warriors and will pray for an hour or two at a time. But I tend to just wake up and say, good morning, God, here we are again, you know, what next? Maybe listen to the verse for the day through my YouVersion app. And often I'll, you know, pray then for whoever comes to mind, whoever God puts in my heart.
That's the way to do it.
And then often I pray. Often I do a lot of my praying in bed or in the car as well.
Yeah, I'm in the car on the way to work, I do it. Yeah. Got a big drive, so I'm like, do a bit of prayer on the way in. It's good.
Yeah. Which are kind of sometimes I go, you know, God, I'm praying. Maybe it's, you know, when I'm going to sleep, I might fall asleep here. Sorry about that. Or, you know, I'm kind of distracted. I've got to watch the road. Yeah, exactly. So, but you know, God, you're here with me, and let's have a chat. And
absolutely, right. And he's with us always. Mm. So, you know, whenever is time, is God's there.
Mm.
Yep, that's lovely.
I love praying with other people. So I love the prayer after the services that we have.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
I take advantage of that pretty often. Often I'm like, okay, which thing will I could I pray for today? Because there's often dozens of things that I'm like, oh, we could pray for that or this.
I went up on Sunday just for a praise point. I'm like, I want to get the praise point done, which is just as good as prayer. But, you know, and the person prayed with me about it.
Because people pray differently, and I appreciate that.
Yeah, and you can hear what they would extract from what you want prayer for, and I'm like, oh, I didn't think about that.
Yeah, that's right.
Interesting. Yeah.
And the way that they talk to God has some, you know, tells you something about their relationship with God, and you know, like, oh, that's a bit different than what I've experienced, or, you know, anyway, makes me think. So,
well, speaking of God with us and the different ways that he walks with us and talks with us and shares with us, has there been a significant turning point or faith story in your life where you've seen God at work?
There have been many times where I see God at work. So we talk about it in our life group all the time, you know, where have we seen God at work? Lots of coincidences. But anyone who knows me really well or knew me as a teenager would know there is one big story in my life.
Here we go.
And so I said that I grew up on a farm. So basically I was a little bit isolated on the farm. You know, I had nothing, no knowledge of really people smoking at school, although I know they did, or, you know, drugs or sex or alcohol or any of that really, although somebody was saying the other day, I think one of the kids was asking, when did I first drink alcohol? And I said, I think it might have been at the year 12 champagne breakfast, which it wouldn't happen these days.
Yeah.
So I was a bit isolated, you know. So when I went to uni, you know, suddenly you're surrounded by
everything,
hundreds of other teenagers.
Mm-hmm.
And I lived in a college with 200 uni students.
Just a few.
Yes. And, you know, and everybody, and I think because coming away, you know, from your family, you're sort of, well, who am I, you know, not away from my family, and you're still discovering yourself. And and so I went through a phase there in my first year of uni where I met Peter, and it was not love at first sight for me, but he would say it was for him probably, or pretty close.
Yeah.
Cool.
But it – yeah, so we started going out sort of in the middle of first year of uni.
Yeah.
He wasn't a Christian at that time.
Mm-hmm.
His family had gone to church when he was little, and then that sort of stopped, and so he hadn't been to church for quite some time.
Mm-hmm.
And he said to me at one point, you know, why would I need God? Like, life is good, you know. And my heart sank, and I'm like, I knew that I had to make a choice.
Yeah.
And I made the wrong one, basically. So I said to God, you know, I just want to be loved, basically. And I knew God loved me, but it wasn't the same, you know. And so shortly after that, I missed a period and found myself pregnant.
Ah, okay.
As a not much more than 18-year-old.
Yep.
And I didn't tell anyone for months.
Okay.
I used to go to uni to 8:30 lectures, and for some bizarre reason I would vomit every morning at 9 a.m.
Mm-hmm.
So lectures were 8:30 to 9:30, so I did a lot of vomiting in the university toilets.
Mm-hmm.
In the middle of lectures, which, like, and nobody knew, like, you know.
You kept it secret all that time. Yep.
Wow.
And so that was pretty big, pretty heavy, pretty stressful.
Yeah.
I went home for holidays in that time for a couple of weeks and managed to not let my parents find out.
Yep. Nobody clued on yet.
And then came back, and I don't even really remember telling Peter, and I, you know, worked up the guts to go to the doctor, and yes. And then, of course, I had to tell my parents, so that was pretty emotional.
Yeah.
It would have been. Yeah.
And then they had to tell the church, so I went home at the end of the uni year, at the end of first year. I got baptized knowing I was pregnant, but nobody else knew. So
God knew.
Yes.
You and God.
Yeah, that's right.
That's all that matters, yeah.
Yeah. So I was like, you know, in my mind I was like, okay, you know, I made the wrong decision, God. Okay, I'm gonna trust you. I don't know how this is gonna work out, but but I have to trust, you know. And, like, God is so faithful. So Peter is an amazing person. You know, he may not have been, but he is. he stuck by me. My parents were amazing. They, you know, I said to them pretty early up that we were going to look into adoption,
mm-hmm.
Because I just couldn't see how I could, you know, have the means to raise a child as a 18 and a half year old. Or, yeah, I wouldn't have been 19. I wasn't 19 yet.
Mm-hmm.
And, yeah, so they, you know, they drove me to Sydney from Dubbo to visit the adoption agency, and the people at the adoption agency were, you know, just amazing. Mm-hmm. The way that they, obviously they had great training and dealing with pregnant teens, but mm-hmm. and then, you know, I don't remember anybody. So my parents got up in front of the little country church and told everybody, you know, mm. what was happening, because it was becoming obvious. And nobody there, you know, was critical of me to my faith that I knew of.
Yeah.
Nobody at Wollongong Baptist Church when I went back to uni at the start of the next year, very pregnant, was critical of me. You know, the pastor there met with me before, like just before I came back.
Yep.
He was amazing. God, so little country church, like 30 people, mm-hmm. God had put a family there who had not been there very long before I left to go to uni, who had little kids.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
They had been in the same situation. So they had been pregnant out of wedlock.
Tough situation, but I know. People that you could speak with I know. That had actually been through it.
And wow, so they, you know, yeah. they spent time talking to me about, you know, options and that sort of thing. Yeah. They'd chosen to get married and they'd since had other kids. There was also a family at Wollongong Baptist Church mm-hmm. who had been in the same situation. Oh, they had also whoa. Chosen to get married and had other kids. They were actually a missionary family, so they weren't always at Wollongong Baptist, but they were there for the few weeks when I returned.
Yeah. God's like, here's some more people for you to see, to have a chat with.
And then there was another family at the church who were a bit like the previous couple I told you about, just really welcoming of uni students and just like, but an older couple.
Yeah.
Sure.
They had a daughter who wanted to take me out to dinner. And I'm like, okay, I wasn't used to going out to dinner because I didn't have any money as a uni student.
As a uni student, you have
of
2 minute
poor
noodles.
Farmers.
You're like, we're going out for some chips and a glass of water.
But she took me to the Novotel, right. which was, you know, amazing.
Oh, that's
but
nice.
She had a story where she had become pregnant as well, and she was basically, she wanted to talk to me because she knew from her parents that we were considering adoption. And, yeah, she wanted to, you know, talk to me about that and sort of caution me that might, yeah, she had a bit of a, she had a different story, not an adoption story, but.
Sure.
Yeah. So these three people in my, you know, two little circles, one of them, like she wasn't actually a Christian, it was just her parents who went to church, but.
Yep.
Yeah, that God put in the path. And then, you know, through the adoption agency, normally they would bring you options to choose, like that, because there's so many people who want to adopt and so few babies to adopt.
Mm-hmm.
They take, you know, your history and, you know, me being a musical and us both being at uni, you know, so they try to match, and Peter being very sporty, they try to match the adoptive parents to, you know, the types of the characteristics that the child is likely to have.
Yeah.
And normally they would bring you a few options and tell you, you know, these people are like this and this is their history and these people are like this and, you know, and you can choose. But they brought us one couple
mm-hmm.
because they said these people are like you, only 20 years older.
Mm-hmm.
And she played the flute. She was a teacher. He was very sporty and... Yeah.
Oh, how wonderful.
We just said we wanted him to be raised in a Christian home.
Mm.
The adoptive father is a minister.
Yeah.
They weren't able to have their own children, so yeah.
Yeah.
So, and the one thing we also said was that we would like our child to not be an only child. But the adoption agency said, well, these people are right on the upper age limit to adopt, mm-hmm. like once you get too old, you're no longer eligible. Mm-hmm. And so they said he probably would be an only child. But then we found out a couple of years later that actually there was another child who they just they were the perfect adoptive parents for, and they ended up adopting a second child. So
he did
have a sibling after all. So yeah, so that, you know, that was very, very difficult. So when, but I, so many blessings of God through the process. Like, as I said, no, I don't know anybody, not even at uni, no one at uni. I don't remember hearing any derogatory words spoken about me at all. And I'm sure there must have been, perhaps, I don't know, or whether God just kept them away, but I didn't hear them. So,
yeah,
amazing.
And like, even down to the people who were the midwives in the labor ward were just incredible. And then, you know, the process is that you – so we were able to see him in the hospital. So he stayed in the hospital for 5 days. We saw him. We took some photos. And then they go off the baby goes to a foster carer for a month. Okay. So you have a month to change your mind.
Oh, okay.
It's a really thoughtful and thought-through process, isn't it, for everybody?
So the adoptive parents did not know that, like, they did not know that they were expecting a child until, like, the day before, basically, until right at the end of that month.
Until you guys have made your decision.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well,
that's good because it gives you guys enough time to make a decision. It's been a month. That's, as they say, the cooling off period for some other things in our lives that we know about. And also it gives them the opportunity to go, wow, we're getting a baby, and not having to freak for a month in case it's going to be taken away from us. So I can see that's a very good level-headed kind of way to do it.
So that was a very hard month, like, have I made the right decision? But, you know, we prayed, I prayed through the whole process. My parents pray, they, you know, very prayerful people. The whole church was praying, I'm sure. And it just seemed to be the right path for us.
And for that other family too, to think that they were blessed through that as well, and you know, they were able to have a son,
and
knowing that there was the similarities there.
So we called him Samuel because in the Bible Hannah gives Samuel up to serve God in the temple. Different circumstances to how she became pregnant with Samuel, but so we just wanted to give him into God's hands, basically, to for God to give him the life that we didn't think that we could at that young age. And, the adoption process is amazing. So, you know, we continued to meet with the adoptive caseworkers and we would get photos and letters about, you know, about his progress. They changed his name. They actually gave him a name which means gift of God, which was pretty special.
That is special.
Yeah. So that he kept Samuel as his middle name. So that was nice as well.
That's nice.
Yeah. And then we got to meet him when he was two. We met all of them, which was pretty amazing. And then, you know, I don't know whether we were married by that point or not, but it took us, another year and a bit to get engaged, another almost a year to get married. So,
Sure.
So, as I said, God, you know, Peter may not have necessarily been the best, but in fact, the way that Peter became a Christian was pretty amazing as well. In amongst all my, you know, I choose him, not you, God. You know, God sent a mission team from America to Wollongong Baptist Church, and Peter became a Christian. And,
amazing.
Got baptized the next year, and so that was pretty amazing.
Cool.
But you're right about them, the adoptive parents, having a child that, you know, I know people who, like, some very close friends of ours from here when we first came to GBC, weren't able to have kids for a while, and it's a tough process. And the sort of the epilogue to the story. So often, I say to people, you know, I used to cry in that first month. I cried pretty much constantly, and then I cried, I'm sure, every year, every day for a few years.
Yeah, sure.
Because
it's hard.
It felt like at that point I really hadn't had anyone close to me die, but it, you know, you carry this child for 9 months, moving around, and like if I could have stayed pregnant for 5 years, I would have. Yeah. You know,
you loved being pregnant. Yeah.
Well, and then you know, I could have grown up a bit, and maybe I could have been a mother.
Maybe
it
could
point.
Have been different.
Yeah. Yeah. But you know, that's just the way it was. But years later, so I'd say it was probably 12, 14 years later, we had both the girls, but they were both little, like 3 and 1.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And we were travelling to Dubbo in our car, which had just been serviced. And we got sort of partway and the car conked out.
What?
Like it stopped working.
Whoa.
Right? And we're
just
like,
service. We're, come on.
We were actually just out of a town.
Yeah. Wow.
Which was nice.
Yeah.
Yeah, we pulled over to the side of the road, called the NRMA. NRMA comes and says they didn't put the fan belt on. They changed the fan belt.
Oh,
didn't put the fan belt on properly.
No.
It's come off. Your engine is destroyed. No. You're not going anywhere. Like
that's what the NRMA said.
Yes.
And they got there.
Yeah. So we
found a
motel in the nearby town, mm-hmm. stayed the night, and they towed the car, you know, to the NRMA yard. And it so happened, coincidence not, that this we knew that the adoptive parents, one of them, had family who lived on a farm near this town.
Oh, what?
No.
Yeah.
Is this story going where we think it's going?
And so from the motel, we're like, what are we going to do with the car? Like, how long is it going to take the car to be fixed?
Mm.
You know, we need to get some advice. You need a mechanic, you know. Who would know where there's a mechanic? Maybe we can. So we rang the adoptive parents and said, would you mind asking them to ring up? Like, this is our situation. Would you mind asking your family to ring us and just to give us some local advice? You know, we've got these two little kids here in a motel room with us and we've got this car that's not going anywhere. And anyway, so it was her parents who rang us.
Oh, wow.
And we talked about the car. And mechanic and blah, blah, blah.
Yeah.
And then, like, I've never spoken to them before or since, but her mum just said to me, I just wanted to say, you know, thank you for our grandson and thank you, you know, for giving our daughter a child.
Oh, my gosh.
And that was just, it was a really, like, you know, it was 12, 14 years later. But it was really a healing moment for me.
Yeah.
To go, you know, God had this under control. Like, I was making choices that, you know, weren't the best. But, you know, he can bring good out of anything.
Oh,
absolutely.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, gosh.
And, like, he can make a car break down outside of town.
Yeah.
So that
– you can talk to
somebody's
them.
Able to say to me, thank you, and I'm able to get this, you know, healing in my heart.
Oh,
yeah. Like,
wow.
Yeah.
God is so good.
What a tearjerker.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, that's amazing.
Anyway, the car got towed back to Sydney for repair. My father came from Dubbo to get us, borrowed 2 car seats. Yeah.
Oh, wow. So, what a story.
Yeah.
Yep. Thank you so much for sharing that.
Thank you. That was so encouraging.
Yeah, so I just think God is faithful.
Mm.
Yeah, that's my experience.
Absolutely.
And so how has this changed your life? You know, you've adopted out your first child. Now you've, you know, a few years later you had, you know, another 3 children and they've all grown up to a degree, you know, all the way yet, but they're getting there.
And, you know, you and Peter stayed together and you're now married and, you know, forming this beautiful life together and getting to bless another family with a son.
Yep. So it took us a while before we went, okay, we're ready to have children again. So
there's
a 10-year gap.
Yeah.
And then, of course, we had 2 girls. And Peter was like, 2 children is enough. but then, you know, miraculous conversation with a friend of his and he, you know, convinced him that 3 is pretty good.
3
and
is
then,
the magic number.
And then, of course, we have a boy. So,
oh,
yeah.
Lovely.
Yeah, it's just, I don't know, even that is, I think if I'd had a boy again initially, that would have been harder.
Yeah.
So having a girl, I don't know.
Balanced it out a little bit.
Yeah. But I think it just makes me conscious that everybody has a story.
Yeah.
And God is just at work in every part, you know.
Yeah.
And life is hard a lot of the time, like, you know. The world is not the way God intended it to be.
No.
And there's pain and there's hurt and, you know, but he's going to fix all that.
My mum has a similar story to you. She had to adopt her first child out for different circumstances. Mm. But, yeah, so I can totally relate to the story.
Mm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's why I was probably getting so choked. I was like, oh, my gosh, this is our story. It's amazing.
And, you know, I hope, too, if people are listening in and they've had a similar journey to you or currently going through something like that themselves now, that there is hope.
That's right.
And God will use all things for his glory and for good.
Absolutely. Yeah, yeah. And I've often wondered, so I heard a podcast, funnily enough, one time, just an ABC radio, they call it 11 o'clock, Richard Feidler's, I think it's just stories with Richard, whatever it is. Anyway, it's people's life stories.
Yeah.
And I heard a lady on that who, older than me, she basically didn't have a choice in the matter and adopted her child out in the 60s or 70s or anyway. And when she then went on to have children later, and her children had grown up, she started a refuge for pregnant single mothers. And I've often wondered whether, you know, that might be a part of my future. But because I teach and do playtime, I'm working with high schoolers and preschoolers.
often there's a connection.
I keep saying to God, like, there's so much people could do in their life, and do I stay being a juggling two jobs as I am now, or, you know, I've got this niggle in my, you know, maybe one day I might be involved in something to do with, you know, helping pregnant teenagers who are in the situation I was in. And God just brings people along that you can, you know, talk to at different points about your experiences, whatever they are.
So, absolutely.
Yeah, exactly.
Even, you know, thinking on the other side of the fence too, people who are thinking of adopting, and what does that look like, and how does that work? And, you know, you've got firsthand experience to share with them, and, you know, what that looks like and what the process is, and how, you know, how it works for both sides.
And, like, there's so many people, like my parents obviously lost a grandchild.
That's true.
You know, so that, but they've just been so gracious in the whole process, and I got to know my mum a lot. She was actually very unwell when I was giving birth that first time.
Okay.
But she was there helping me.
Yeah.
And, you know, Peter was there, and she didn't know him very well at that point. And, like, parents are amazing a lot of the time.
They are.
They come through, don't they?
You need to appreciate them.
Yeah, definitely.
So just to round it out, how are you following Jesus?
I think basically day by day. Like, some people say to me, you know, how do you do everything you do? And I just – and, like, even people at playtime will say, oh, you've got three kids. I can't imagine having three kids, because they've only got one at that point. And I say, well, you just – you have one, and then think, oh, maybe I have another one. And you know, that's a juggle, having two. And but you just do one step at a time. I know Mark Rader, our senior pastor, talks about projects, and, you know, projects are so big, and – but if you can go, okay, what's the next step?
That's right.
And I think it's like that with following God too. It's like I'm a little bit of a perfectionist, and so often I sort of knock myself down. Actually, I think it's Satan talking in your ear a lot of the time, going, you know, you're not good enough, you don't do enough of this, you don't
trying
do enough
to sow
of that.
Some seeds of doubt there.
Get behind me, Satan.
But I've sort of come to realize that, you know, God is love, and God is merciful and gracious, and and you just do what you can do in his strength, relying on the Holy Spirit, trying to listen, you know, and follow to his promptings. And I think that's what I've learned more recently is the, you know, listening to the Holy Spirit and following him. And getting to know God more. Like, you know, the more you talk to people who also follow God, you get to know. And the more you read the Bible, obviously, you know, it's God's word, you get to know him. And it's focusing, it's making a choice to follow him, you know. And you do it day by day. And things are hard and that's okay. Like, you know, the Psalms are full of people going, "Oh my goodness, why is life like this, God?" And yet he is faithful and he has a plan. And so I think it's I follow him through trust and perseverance. Reading his word, praying, connecting with other Christians, you know, getting encouraged that way and trying to serve, you know. Yep. I love seeing the faith of the little kids in the preschool kids zone, you know, and then they'll see you after church when you know everybody's having coffee and they'll run and they go, oh, and they'll give you a little wave and
that's cute.
You just think, you never know. Like I think back, you know, you asked who influenced my faith, and it's so many people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you know, you just think, well, I could be one of those people for someone else.
Yeah. So, amen.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, well, thanks so much for coming on, Medwin. Your story is mind-blowing. It's just really was encouraging to hear what you had to do in your life as a teenager and going through that process. It's really encouraged both of us today, and I'm sure it's encouraged the listeners. Thanks so much.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. And, you know, story of hope and trust and knowing that God's working even when maybe we can't see it or don't know it at that point in time. Yeah. So. Yeah. Thank you so much, Medwin. It's been a delight to have you on.
Yeah, thanks so much, Medwin. See you around GPC.
Thank you. See you.
Thanks for listening to the We Are The Church podcast. We hope this inspired and encouraged you on your own journey of discovery and faith. If you or anyone you know has a faith story to share, please get in touch with us.
You can reach us at office@guymebaptist.org.au. Also, if you would like to know more about Jesus, pray with someone, or come along to Guymebe Baptist Church, please check out the Guymebe Baptist Church website at guymebaptist.org.au.
Until next time, I'm Adam.
And this is Brianna saying, God bless and peace be with you.